be 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to turn to it. It'll take me a little while to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What I have in mind this morning and for the next three Sundays that I'm going to be here, if God would bless, is I want to somehow, this is, I hope this is of the Lord, share with you three things that the death of Christ accomplished other than or in addition to the redemption of his people. Christ's death accomplished a lot. I mean, even if all we spoke about was his redeeming of his people from their sins, that's a lot, isn't it? And you know, we think about that, and maybe I would be willing to say that's the primary thing for which Christ came to this earth, was to save his people from their sins. And I believe he did it, don't you? I believe Jesus Christ was absolutely successful in atoning for all of the sins of all of the sheep and imputing his righteousness to all of them. That is why any person will go to heaven. That and that alone. But Jesus' death accomplished some other things as well. And this morning, man, I need your prayers. This morning I want to talk to you about the end of the ceremonial law. Christ's death brought about the end of the ceremonial law. I mean by that the law of Moses, the Old Testament way of worship, the animal sacrifices. Have y'all noticed that we don't have a feeding shed out here on the grounds? We don't have a barn for you to bring your oxen and your lambs. Have y'all noticed we don't have that? There's a reason why. So Christ's death ended the ceremonial law of Moses. Now y'all listen. Christ's death did not end the moral laws that God has always had, that we've always supposed to live by. Don't murder, don't steal. That moral code has always been God's moral standard. But you know, God added the law through Moses, the ceremonial law, Levitical priesthood, all that. Boy, do I need your prayers. Since I haven't preached here in 2 weeks, I get longer today, don't I? That apparently means no. Okay. Now I see how it is. Okay, y'all listen. God never intended the ceremonial law to last forever. He intended for it to end at the death of Christ. Y'all understand what I'm saying? The end of burnt offerings. The end of red heifers. The end of burning incense. The end of the annual Day of Atonement. Everybody understand? After all of that pointed to Christ. It pointed to Christ and what Christ would accomplish. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you that to continue in the practice of the ceremonial law, whether people intend it or not, is to say that Christ has not yet accomplished what the Father sent him to accomplish. It is that serious. That ceremonial law also pointed to the New Testament church and kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even the city of Jerusalem pointed to that. I hope you're not in a panic about what's happening in Palestine. I hope you're not. The ceremonial law pointed to a new and better way of worship. And that new and better way of worship replaced the ceremonial law, and that was supposed to have happened at the death of Christ. What happened though? Well, the Jews didn't want to give that up. People didn't want to give that up. You know what they were saying? Are you listening? This is the way we've always done it. This is the way we've always done it. My friends, if we're going to follow God and Christ, we must be willing to challenge everything we believe by God's word and God's word only. Further, once the ceremonial law had been replaced, done away, abolished. These are New Testament words, which I'm going to get to here in a minute. Once that had been done away, God never intended for the ceremonial law to come back into effect. Otherwise, he would not have abolished it and replaced it with something better, far better. I'm going to show you how much better here in a minute, if the Lord will bless me. The ceremonial law is abrogated. It is obsolete. Done away with. And by the way, that, isn't that wonderful? Y'all look at me. Don't look back there at the baby. Let mama take care of the baby. Don't be looking. Look up here at me. Now don't look at the fact the cornice is missing. Look at me. We're going to get a new cornice sometime. Y'all didn't even know I knew it was a cornice, did you? I know. Did y'all know that the end of the ceremonial law and the bringing in of a new form of worship, which in the New Testament is called spirit and truth worship, that was actually forecasted even in the Old Testament scriptures? It was even forecasted in the ceremonial law itself. Does that not blow your mind? Now, I'm going to refer you quickly. I'm not going to read these, but if I don't tell you, some people are taking notes. I know some of y'all are taking notes, so I want you to go home and read Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, which foretells of the New Testament church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a mountain that shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow into it. That means that this New Testament kingdom was going to include Jew and Gentile, and bless your souls, here we sit, Gentile. By the way, also in that passage there, Isaiah chapter 2, it says that in this kingdom is going to be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We won't be studying war anymore. Isn't that great? Now, the other place I want to have you read, now I'm not going to go to these places this morning. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians here in a minute. The other place you can go home and read is Isaiah 65 and 66, those two chapters, which foretell in detail, you know, prophetic detail of the coming of this new kingdom, of the new Jerusalem, of the what? Do you realize how preposterous it is? I love you. To call that city of Jerusalem over there the new Jerusalem? No, that's the old one. That's the old one. My brothers and sisters, you are currently seated in the new one. I just want to yell, that's so glorious. Do you understand? You don't have to make the trek to Palestine to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's that much better. It's right here. Oh, Will you confess with me that we have the tendency to take this incredible spiritual blessing for granted and not to take it as seriously as we ought, not to love it as we ought, not to work as we ought? Remember John's sermon on work is worship and worship is work? You know, you got to work at worship. I thought John did pretty good, even he is my son. I hesitate to say that because I don't think I'm just bragging on him because he's my son. Think about it. Don't we need to work at our worship? Okay. In Isaiah 65 and 66, it even forecasts the day when the Lord will not accept, he will not be pleased with Old Testament ceremonial offerings. It's right there in Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 3. If you don't read any more of that, if you don't read Isaiah 65 and 66, at least read 66, 1 through 3, where we are told that the day is coming when it will be an actual, are you listening? Are you listening? When it will be an actual sin to kill an ox. For a burnt offering. You listening? When it will be a sin to sacrifice a lamb. Do you realize what that means? That means no more Passover. Are y'all with me? The end of the ceremonial law. The end of the Levitical priesthood. The end of the offerings. In Isaiah 66, we're told the day's coming. Well, that God will say that is a sin. Not only that, it will be a sin to offer an oblation, like a drink offering or a heave offering. And it will be a sin to burn incense. Now, they had to burn incense back there. The day's coming when it'll be a sin to burn incense. You know when that day came? Are you listening? The death of Christ. By the way, you know what incense typified over there in the Old Testament anyway? The prayers of the saints. You know what's better for you than to burn incense? Pray to God. Pray to God. By the way, it doesn't matter where you are, you can pray to God. They outlawed prayer in school. And I used to tell my students all the time, that's a load of malarkey. They think they can outlaw prayer in school. Teachers pray a lot, I promise you. I used to tell my students, I hope they'll never put a prayer sensor above my desk here. It'll be going off in Washington. And here come the authorities. Do you realize your prayers ascending to God were typified by the incense back there burning and ascending to God, the prayers of the saints. Wait, you mean to tell me, Brother Gary, are you telling me that if I were to offer a burnt offering to God now, it would be a sin? That is exactly what I'm telling you. Okay. 2 Corinthians 3. Now, I'm going to make no effort to read this without comment. Not even going to try. And you're... 2 Corinthians 3, I'm starting verse 6, I'm going to have to go quickly. Who hath also, God of course, also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. And the New Testament, of course, was sealed with the blood of Jesus. Do you realize, are you listening? A testament is only in effect after the death of the testator. When did the New Testament come into full effect? At the death of the testator. So not only was the Old Testament, that just gives me chills, not only was the Old Testament done away with, the New Testament came into full effect at the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I'm going to teach you in 3 weeks, if the Lord does not change my mind, that is when he sat down on the throne of his father David, ruling and reigning in his kingdom. Right now, I tell you, if you're waiting on the kingdom to come, you're going to miss it. It is here now. It's a spiritual kingdom. But anyway, I got to get rid of that. That's 3 weeks from today. Maybe. He hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, not of the ceremonial law, no sir, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now that doesn't mean that you got to hear the gospel to go to heaven. That means we get life and strength and blessing out of this New Testament. The old is done away. You know, listen to me. You won't get anything out of the Old Testament service anymore. You want to know why? Listen, there's nothing in it. That's why. Now the something is in the New Testament service of our Lord and Savior. And that's where it's all at. And it's rich, rich, rich beyond compare. Deep as the ocean. You'll never get to the bottom of it. You can learn for the rest of your life. You never totally master it. You never get it all. There's always something else to learn, something else to see. You never get as close to Christ as we would like. But we have the blessed privilege of trying to draw near. Do you realize what a blessing that is? That we have access to Christ himself. That is way better than access to Moses or Aaron or Joshua. Please say amen. Amen. I got to quit telling y'all to say amen. Y'all say amen when you want to, no matter what I say. Verse 7, but if the ministration of death, now here he refers to the ceremonial law as the ministration of death. You know why? Because they couldn't keep it. They could not keep it. Even if they kept it in detail, they couldn't keep it in their spirit. Do you really think they ever got it totally right? I don't think so. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Y'all remember all that? He came down off the mountain, had to put a veil in front of his face. Y'all remember that? He'll say more about that in just a minute. So, y'all, how glorious was it? Think with me. How glorious was it that Moses was on the mount 40 days and received the two tables of stone in the presence of God? God spoke to him like a friend. How glorious was it? It was so glorious, Moses came down glowing like a fluorescent light bulb and had put a veil on his face. The end of verse 7, which glory was to be done away. Do you see that right there? Did God intend for that to last forever? No. God intended for it to be done away. So that's pretty glorious. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So, as glorious as that was, Moses coming down off the mountain, got to put a veil on his face. They heard God talk out loud, so to speak, you know, the thunder and all that. He has just told you, are you listening? That the New Testament kingdom is more glorious than that. Now it's odd, isn't it? Because the New Testament church and kingdom is unadorned with all that rigmarole ceremony. It's all been done away. Now I'm going to say, we have had people come into our church and say, boy, y'all have got a beautiful building here. And I say, amen. I say amen. This church should be beautiful. It should be as beautiful as we can make it and keep it. It honors God. But the true beauty has nothing to do with this building. It has to do with the fact that we now have Christ. We know more about Christ than they ever dreamed of. Are you with me? We have it accessible to us. We draw nigh to him in a way they could not possibly do. And when we draw nigh to Mount Zion now, instead of Mount Sinai, you know what? It's not scary. It's not horrible. It's peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that great? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, do you understand what that just means? That means that the ceremonial law was given for the very purpose of letting those people know that they were condemned and needed a Savior. The idea, are you listening? The idea that God gives laws to people for them to be eternally saved is incorrect. God gave us laws so we know we need to be saved. So we'll know we've been saved. So that we'll know, I tell you what, you just set out to keep the Ten Commandments. Just set out to do it. And to some degree we all should, but you know what you're going to do? Before dark you will have transgressed them. And what that's supposed to do to each and every one of us is not make us say, fool on that. What that's supposed to make us do is know we needed a perfect Savior that would bear our sin guilt and give us His righteousness. That's what that's supposed to do. You are not supposed to get suicidal because you can't keep the Ten Commandments. You're supposed to look at Christ, the one that did for you. That's what you're supposed to be doing. By the way, that is a principle that is taught in the New Testament church. The Old Testament was do or die. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Right? That's somewhere in Hebrews. If I'd have thought about it before now, I'd have looked it up. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You know what? The truth of the matter is, if you were too rebellious as a child in the Old Testament, you could be stoned to death. I would not have made it to age 15. That would have been it. I would have been a rock pile. That's all would have been left of me. I'm not proud of that. Okay. 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory. You may ask, how in the world is it that condemnation can be glorious? Because it's God doing the condemning. And God is perfect and does everything that's exactly right. If God condemns me or you, it's because we deserve it. Say amen. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. He's just told you that the New Testament church exceeds the glory of the Old Testament. How much does it? How much? Just a little bit? Just a little bit? Is the New Testament church just a little bit better? You know, just a little bit. Unbelievable. Verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. You know what he just told you? The New Testament church and kingdom and the gospel of Christ, which is the most precious commodity probably on the planet, he just told you that our simple method of worship this morning is more glorious than the Old Testament so much that it's as if the Old Testament had no glory at all. When I wrote my notes, I said, total eclipse. Total eclipse. Everybody going on about this eclipse of 24 going to drive me nuts. I'm going to rent every bedroom in my house out for $1,000 a night. What is up with that? And I promise you one thing, the total eclipse is not meaning that Christ is going to come back next week. People are worried about that. Y'all listen to me. I love you. Christ can come back before supper tonight. He is not waiting for things to line up in Palestine. You know how I know that? Are you listening? Because the ceremonial law has been ended at the death of Christ. It is over. Never to be reinstituted. Because he's brought something in. Do y'all read what I just read to you? The New Testament has so much glory, it's as if the Old has none at all. That's what the Bible just said. A total eclipse. All right. Did you notice in verse 7, it says it was going to be done away? I hope I mentioned that. Did I mention that? All right, notice verse 11. That which is done away. Well, okay, the Lord's kind of want us to understand, I think, that the ceremonial law has been done away. What do you think? And that which was put into effect is much, much more glorious. This makes me think of what the Lord told the woman at the well there in Samaria. Y'all remember that beautiful story of the woman at the well? Had five husbands, or she'd had five or six husbands, I don't remember now. She was living with a guy, and the Lord told her everything she'd ever done. And it's a shocker. You know, she didn't say, "That is none of your business." She didn't say that to Christ at all. Christ called her out. Right? She did not say, "That's some more of your business, buddy." You know what she said? "I perceive that thou art a prophet." She said, "Explain me, please, how it is that you, a Jew, are having conversation with me, a Samaritan." The Jews, I mean, dealings with us Samaritans. And anyway, then she told him, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Right here, Mount Gerizim. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. That was the sacred mountain for them. What was the sacred mountain for Jerusalem? For the Jews, Jerusalem. You know what Christ told her that day? "The hour cometh and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." What? You know what Jesus was saying? My death is going to put an end to worshiping in Jerusalem. My death is going to put an end to worshiping here at Mount Gerizim. My death is going to bring in an entirely new form of worship. Do y'all see that? That's what he told her that day. The Lord seeketh, you got to worship in spirit and in truth, he told her. The Lord seeketh such to worship him. By the way, the Lord didn't say it's optional either. He said, "They that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth." You know why? The old is done away. Y'all, there's no going back. I don't even understand why we would want to. Okay. So we got the total eclipse in verse 10. Everybody there? Verse 11. "For that which is done away was glory." Excuse me. Verse 11. "For if that which is done away," there's done away again, so he said it up there in verse 7, now he says it here in verse 11, done away twice. You know why the Lord repeats himself in the Bible? So we will get it. Isn't that wonderful? Did you know the Lord's the greatest teacher that ever lived? "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." So if the ceremonial law was glorious, it should be obvious then that what replaced it, the New Testament spirit and truth worship, is more glorious, and it remains. It's remaining. And by the way, how long? Guess how long that's going to remain. Guess how long the New Testament church is going to remain? To the last day. And on the last day, the Lord's going to come and get us all. There's going to be a general resurrection. And we're going to heaven. And it will not be the zombie apocalypse. It will not be the nightmare on Elm Street. There will be nothing scary about it. Nothing. It'll be the glory. Do you understand? On that day, you will no longer have sin in your body to come between you and a perfect worship of your Savior. What's scary about that? Okay. All right, so what, Brother Gary? All right, verse 12. "Seeing then that we have such hope, expectation. We use great plainness of speech. Paul is saying in the New Testament, you get to hear it from the horse's mouth, so to speak, and we use plainness of speech, no beating around the bush. That's what the gospel's all about. Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. It does not get any clearer than that. Great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, so it goes back to that veil issue when he came down off Mount Sinai. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel, who? The children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So he said, Moses came down off the mountain, had shining, put a veil over his face, which is significant in that they could not see the full bringing in of the New Testament and the end of the law that Moses just gave them. Which, when Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, had already been abolished. But they couldn't see that. Do you understand how great it is that we live on this side of the cross? It blows my mind. In my life, I've been so thankful for stuff that I didn't have anything. I don't understand why I was blessed to be born in America. Raised in Arkansas. To be born and raised and come to some semblance of maturity on this side of the cross in the New Testament. And to live, I don't have to live in the Middle Ages. And I don't have to sleep on a grass mat at night. Did you know there are people sleeping on grass mats? Can I say one thing, Brother Dan told you? You are more fabulously wealthy, the poorest of us. We are more fabulously wealthy than any generation in the history of the world by everyday standards. Boy, don't we take that for granted. And yet we just want more stuff. Give me more stuff. Gotta have more stuff. I know what you're thinking. I don't have to listen to Dan's sermon. You're preaching. You go listen to Dan's sermon. He did a better job than me. He's a brainiac, isn't he, y'all? I mean, unbelievable. So Moses put a veil over his face. The children of Israel back then could not look to the end of what Moses was giving them that day. They couldn't see the end of it. That's what he's saying. Now, it's about us now, but they couldn't see that. So now we have seen it, that the ceremonial law is done away, verse 7, done away, verse 11, and in verse 13, abolished. Now, that's strong language. Abolished. Who did the abolishing? Well, I promise you it was not the Jews. They wanted to keep it up. Tried their best. They tried their best to keep up the ceremonial law until God destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, raised it, and the temple was destroyed, not one stone left upon another, according to the prophecy of our Lord himself. God meant, are you listening? God meant for the ceremonial law to come to a screeching halt at the death of Christ. Verse 14 and 15. But their minds, whose minds? The children of Israel back there, were blinded. Hold the phone. You mean to tell me that God's children can have their minds blinded to truth? Absolutely. The idea, are you listening? The idea that God is going to cram the truth in the head and heart of every one of his children is foreign to the Bible. You know what we're supposed to be doing? seeking it, learning about it, reading, praying, attending divine worship. Didn't I just tell you a minute ago that the pursuit of the knowledge of Christ is the only thing that you could, there's no terminal degree. You never get to the end of the learning. And by the way, the learning is not boring. Theology is the most unboring thing you've ever tried to think about. Boring? But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, that is, among the Jews who would not make this change, who would not move up to the high ground of New Testament worship. But notice, which veil is done away in Christ. Do you realize what that says? The veil of not understanding the Old Testament is done away in Christ. That's the only way you're ever going to understand the Old Testament scriptures, ceremonial law. Only way you're ever going to understand it is to see Christ was the fulfillment of it all. Listen, the ceremonial law was not about the nation of Israel. I want that to soak in. The ceremonial law was not pointing toward the day when Israel as a nation would rule the world. The ceremonial law was pointing to the day when Christ would redeem his people, accede to the throne of David in heaven, and rule the universe for the end, till the end of time. I ask you, which of those is the better option? I mean, it's a no-brainer, as the saying goes. But their minds are still blinded because they won't see Christ in the ceremonial law. All right, you remember what the Lord told? I forget where this is, John 5 somewhere. Some people said, we be Moses' disciples. We're Moses' disciples. And the Lord said, oh, no, you're not. How'd you think Christ couldn't be a little tough? Think he couldn't be a little like up in your face, up in your grill? You know, Jesus got up in their grill. We be Moses' disciples. Jesus said, no, you're not. Because if you were Moses' disciples, you'd believe me. Because Moses, in the ceremonial law, wrote of me. That's what Jesus said. The ceremonial law is not about the nation of Israel. The ceremonial law is about Christ, who came through the lineage of the nation of Israel. And by the way, don't forget that there were Gentiles involved in the lineage of Christ. Man, my mind has been blown this week about that. Go read Ruth sometime. What? Okay, I better not even mention that. Y'all did not just hear me mention the book of Ruth. I did not. Babby wrote it down. Well, Babby's got the proof. I mentioned it. Oh, me. All right. Verse 15 and 16. Now the veil, in other words, let me put it this way. All the confusion about the ceremonial law and the offerings and how long it was supposed to last, all the confusion about that is done away in Christ. He settles it all. But even, verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is still upon their heart because they won't accept Christ as the Messiah, right? By the way, my brothers and sisters, I love you. That's why there's still fighting going on in Palestine. That's it. Nevertheless, look at this now. When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You realize what that's saying? Any Jew on earth today, any Jew on earth from the death of Christ unto today, any Jew on earth until the end of time can turn to Christ, be converted to Christian religion and the veil of the ceremonial law be removed in his own mind and heart. All he's got to do is believe in Christ. Y'all understand me? And y'all, he's a born-again person already. I'm not talking about him being born again. I'm talking about him being converted from Judaism to Christianity. And by the way, the other day, called Dickie the other day. Dickie Halgewalks, Pastor Profundity. I said, Brother Dickie, is it an accurate statement to say that the end of the ceremonial law was at the same stroke of the pen the end of Judaism? And he said, of course, you bonehead. And he said, Hebrews 2, he gave me all these, I mean, he was one of them, you know how he is. You understand what I'm saying? The end of the ceremonial law was to be the end of the Jews' religion, and it replaced by the New Testament Christian religion. Now, y'all, nothing I'm saying here this morning about all this, the ceremonial law over, is having to do with the eternal redemption of souls. Remember, I said this is in addition to Christ redeeming his people out of Jews and Gentiles and every nation under heaven. What I'm talking about is something in addition to that. Everybody understand that? Okay. All right. Now, one other passage, Colossians 2. Colossians 2, I'm going to get two or three verses here and I'll be done. There, Colossians 2. All right. Now I'm just going to jump in here. You know, Paul wrote these long sentences. You know how he is. I'm still just going to jump in here on verse 15. No, I'm not. Oh, me. 14, maybe. No, I'm starting verse 14. Okay, everybody there? Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What's that talking about? Blotting out what? The handwriting of ordinances, Old Testament ordinances, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Where did he take it? Out of the way. That sounds like done away, abolished. Notice, nailing it to his cross. The death of Christ accomplished this. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore... So, that is just to reiterate the fact. God and Christ ended the ceremonial law. I just read it to you here. It's also in the book of Galatians. It's everywhere in the Bible, okay? Now look at the next two verses. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now what that means is, don't you let anybody pressure you, or condemn you, or make you feel bad because you're not observing those. Now did y'all catch that list? Let no man judge you in meat or in drink. Do you realize what that means? You are no longer required to observe the dietary laws of the ceremonial law. Done away. Now, we had a fish fry here, and Jake fried a fish that had scales and fins. Y'all remember that? Crappie. In the Old Testament, he couldn't have fried catfish. But you know what? If Jake had fried catfish, I'd have got me a belly full. And you would have too. And you're allowed to eat shrimp and pork. In fact, we're told in Timothy that it's pretty bad, serious error for people in the New Testament to still think they've got to abide by that for spiritual reasons. Do not let, how important is this, my brothers and sisters? Do not let people condemn you or judge you about eating and drinking according to the ceremonial law. Seth brings me burnt ends, or not burnt ends, bacon. I hope I'm right. Thank you. Burnt ends. That's bacon. And pulled pork. Now, y'all, I'm sorry. Okay, I've got 10 minutes. Don't leave me. If you go on a diet and you want to lose weight and you say, I'm not going to eat pork, I'm fine with that. I'm saying it is a serious mistake to think God wants us not to eat pork because it's an Old Testament ceremonial law. Big mistake. Are you with me? In fact, we're forbidden. We are strictly forbidden to observe it for spiritual reasons. All right, keeps going. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. You are not allowed to observe Old Testament holy days. Shall I name them? Passover. Great Day of Atonement. Pentecost. Feast of Tabernacles. Brothers and sisters, done away. Done away. Abolished. You want to know what your feast is now? Come and dine at the Lord's table. The food we have is so much better than that, isn't it? What's the holy day we observe now? First day of the week. Amen. It is not optional. Don't you allow anybody to pressure you to think this. I'm going to lovingly tell you it's a sin to keep Passover. All right. What do we do in the New Testament church instead of that? We have the Lord's Supper. That's why. Okay. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, plural. You know, there are people now, right today, that think so seriously about that, they keep track of the new moon, and that's when they keep the Sabbath, and it may be on Saturday, and it may be on Friday, and it may be on Sunday. Right here, we're strictly forbidden to do that. I'm reading you from the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next verse, which are a shadow of things to come. Every one of those things back there were a shadow pointing to the reality, and the reality is Christ. Isn't that great? And then he adds, I love this, but the body is of Christ. What body is he talking about there? You. The body. Did you realize, everybody in here understands, I hope, that one of the images that the Lord uses to describe the New Testament church is the body of Christ. That is you.